Thank you for joining the Faith Church Podcast. Connect with us on social media to receive daily inspiration by searching at Your Faith Church on Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube. Get live streaming notifications, receive daily encouragement, and stay up to date on the latest information. Follow, like, and subscribe today.
You know, the Bible says that God sits up in heaven and He laughs. He has a good time. He's not worried about it. Let me ask you, do you want to have more fun in your life? I like this response team right here. The rest of them are, I guess they're having enough fun. Let me ask you one more time. Do you want to have more fun in your life?
Yeah!
All right, y'all are starting to live up to the Saturday night now. Well, let me ask you this question. Is there a gap between the amount of fun that you're having and the amount of fun that you want to have?
Yeah.
Is there a gap in your life between the amount of money that's in your checkbook and the amount of money that you would like in your checkbook?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, one more question. Is there a gap in your life between as much peace, love, harmony, and affection and adoration you're getting from your boss, your sister, your family, your people, your surrounding, your neighbors, and the amount that you would like to get from those people?
Yeah.
So you're telling me there's some gaps in your life.
Yeah.
And so that's what I want to talk about today. Here we are. We're in the middle of the game show series. We're doing Wheel of Fortune. And I'm like, God, what do you want me to preach on with Wheel of Fortune? And He really dropped in my heart, I want you to preach on what happens when people think I fail. Because that's what really happens in those gaps, right? It's the difference between what we think God should have done. Oh, see, they get quiet, Pastor Morgan, when we're like, we get real. Do you want to go to a church that talks about real stuff?
Yeah.
Do you want to leave your questions at home unanswered, or do you want to go ahead and bring them to church and open up the book and figure it out? So y'all help me preach? Okay, because I can figure out where you're at, but if you get too quiet on me, I don't know where you're at. It's okay to listen, but I want you to grab it. So here's the thing. God said, I want you to talk about when people think I have failed them. And I want you to be honest, have you ever thought that God has failed you? Good, I love a real church. You see, because what I'm about to do is share one of the most painful times of my life when I thought God failed me. And I want to walk you through it, but it's comfortable when I'm not alone. Right? So y'all are going to support me here, right? So you see, I got married before. I've been married twice. And as long as Pastor David is good and I don't have to kill him, there won't be a third time. Right? So I've been married twice, and you might be like, divorce, Pastor. I know I didn't want to get divorced. Nobody ever gets married and is like, you know, I really want to get married so I can get divorced. That's just not in the plan. And I had all this baggage in my life, and I found this guy who actually wanted me, and he was cute. He was a bodybuilder. He had high cheekbones. Y'all, it's okay to think my first husband was cute. You don't marry people you think are ugly, right? So he had high cheekbones. He cried when I walked down the aisle. I know, right? That marriage was awesome for 3 whole weeks. It was so good. You see, I got married on March 25th. My birthday is on April 19th. It was my birthday weekend. If you're a note taker, I want you to write something down. If you're not a note taker, people who don't take notes don't make it into heaven. I don't know if that's Bible or not, actually. But if you're a note taker, write this down. The enemy will attack on significant dates so that they're brought back into your remembrance every calendar year. For a couple of years, I didn't want to celebrate my birthday because things happened annually on my birthday. And this year was the year that he didn't come home from work on my birthday. It was Friday night. I was ready. I thought something good was going to happen. Oh, he's surely stopping to get flowers. Oh, he's making a plan. And he didn't come home. It was 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock. I called his mama. 11 o'clock, I called the hospitals. Midnight, I start calling the police. By 1 a.m., I'd called through my phone book. 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock. Saturday morning turned into Saturday night. At some point, I fell asleep exhausted from crying. Saturday night turned into Sunday morning. Sunday morning turned into Sunday night. And I started thinking things like, what if I'd never see him again? And that's when he burst through the door in a fit of anger. You see, it was the first time he had ever used crack cocaine. He'd gotten paid on Friday and he stayed gone as long as the money lasted. And he went through a lot of money in about 48 hours. And he came back violent. Well, that's when, You know, I started praying as soon as he didn't come home. God, help him, save him, make sure he's okay, save his life. I don't know what's going on. And he brought him home, but he didn't bring him home the way I wanted him brought home. You see? And so he came home ready to hurt me, aggravated my 3-week marriage. There was a gap between what I thought it was supposed to be like and the physical altercation that we had and where I was. So it took a few weeks to even figure out and get down and honest about what had happened, because we went through another paycheck. He disappeared for another weekend. It was all gone again. He was charging up the credit cards. He was selling stuff out of the house. Finally got him to go into rehab. He went into rehab. He came out and things were great for about another 2 or 3 weeks. And he came out of rehab. Then a couple weeks went by. He got a paycheck. He got high again. Came back violent and herniated my C7. I told the doctor that I was wrestling with my Rottweiler. And he said, really, your dog herniated your neck. People see through it. So I get a temporary restraining order, turns into a restraining order. He busts through the restraining order, and I'm here to tell you, I will race anybody in the room. I can change a deadbolt lock in under 5 minutes. Right? He busts through the restraining order. He gets arrested under the restraining order. He feels really bad. He goes into rehab. He's really sorry. He comes back. He's going to do better, and he does for about 4 weeks. And then he uses again. He starts selling the furniture out of the house. He comes back in, he breaks my rib, he rips the ceiling fan out of the ceiling, he kicks through the doors, he throws me through a wall, I get another restraining order, he goes through the restraining order, he gets arrested again. What happened to my happily ever after? So during this time, I'm praying, hey God, help me. God, help me. I'm praying noble prayers. Help me help him. God, help me save him. God, break the chains in his life. These prayers aren't even for me, God, they're for him. But then, God, for me, could you save my marriage? Could you make him love me more than he loves a drug? God, please. Please, could you do that? Radio silence. And I'm trying to figure out what's going on. I mean, I can see the puzzle. I can see it's defined, but I don't know the answer. What are some of the most common letters, so most common answers? Is there a T? No. Is there a P? No. Is there a C? No. Is there an R? I'm coming up empty. Everything I'm trying is coming up empty. But God, I think I did the right things. I mean, I loved him. I wanted to be with him, so I married him. That's what good girls do. They marry the boys that they want to be with. So I was trying to put the puzzle together. Is there an S? So I'm trying to do the right things. God, why are you failing me here? I'm so glad you admitted that you feel like God has failed you, because it's not just us. The disciples fell for the same mess. They did. It's in John 20, verse 19. You see, what happened was Jesus was being crucified, and they were all freaked out. They were shook, because they thought Jesus was the king of the Jews, so he was supposed to set up a kingdom on the earth and like live in a castle, and they were supposed to be princes, they were supposed to have their own kingdoms, they were supposed to be in all this power. And their idea of what God was supposed to do ended when Jesus died on the cross. Jesus, you failed us, man! You made these promises! They're shook, they run, they hide. They lock the door because they think the Roman army is going to come get them. Which really, then this is in verse 20, John 20, verse 19, if you'll put it up there. And really, that's kind of how we react in the natural. When things go wrong, it doesn't make sense. Because does anybody in the room think that a locked door is going to keep out the Roman army? Yeah, and I'm thinking not. But that's where they're at, huddled together behind a locked door. Oh no, I hope they don't find us. Wow. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God think Jesus failed? No. Do you think God had a plan all along? Yeah. Do you think Jesus fulfilled God's plan? Do you think Jesus' fulfillment of God's plan was complete? Yeah. Do you think God was thinking bigger than the disciples? Yeah. Do you think that the disciples could not see what God was up to? You see, the problem is we limit God to our idea of what should happen. You see, my idea of what should happen, God, is you should deliver my husband from drugs, you should make him love me, and we should live happily ever after. We should have children and grandchildren, and life would be amazing. The disciples' idea was, God, you need to get Jesus off that cross. They can't crucify him. You got to make the Romans go down. The Jews need to be in power. We limit our life to what we think God should do, and God has no intention of doing what we think we should do. Why? Why can't we do what we want to do, God? God's like, because you think too small. Because your dream's too small. Because your idea's too small. You see, it took me years, a couple decades actually, to be able to stand up here in front of thousands of people, television, online, other campuses, and you guys who are looking at me like this. By the way, thanks for that moral support. And to say, you know what? I'm able to say today, God did not fail me in my marriage. I failed God by marrying the wrong man. See, Pastor Morgan, the problem is, see, we do trainings at Faith Church. We teach you how to pray. We teach you how to do the salvation prayer. We teach you the scripture behind it. We teach you how to preach, what to say, how to work this thing. And see, the problem is, Pastor Morgan, people don't like to clap for personal responsibility. Like, yay, I have to do something. No, they don't like that part. See, the part they like to do is they like to know what God's going to do, that God is going to deliver them, that greater is he that is in thee than he that is in the world, that no weapon formed against them will prosper, and every tongue that rises up against them may be cut off and be in the wrong, that they're ahead and not the tail, that they're above and not beneath, that they're an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, that God is exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask, think, or imagine. People like that part. You see, Pastor Morgan, because people like what God are going to do. They just don't like what God's doing. Y'all made me bite my lip. Because I thought I might get in trouble. We like what God's going to do. We just don't like what he's doing. The problem is it's what he's doing that's going to get us to what he's going to do. If we limit God to our idea of life, we can't get all that he has for us. You see, Isaiah 55 verse 8 and 9. It says, my thoughts, they are not what you are thinking at all. Not even close. Not even in the same realm. He said, the way I do stuff, y'all have no comprehension of how I work. The heavens higher than the earth. My ways, higher than your ways. The way I think, so different than what you think. We have got to get a grip on how we think. But the problem is, I was a lonely, single mom going, I want someone to want me. I need you to need me. I want anyone to love me. Wow. And what did I get? I got anybody. I wanted somebody bad. I got somebody bad. Whew. See, that's the problem. We'll take the wrong job. We'll leave the right job. We'll marry the wrong person. We'll stay in the wrong relationship. We'll be aggravated about the promotion. He's like, I don't want you to promote you. I want you to run the business. I don't want you to stay and just regret this. I want you to be developed. He said, I don't want you in that relationship. You won't be happy. I would have never, ever been able to fulfill the call on my life if I had stayed in that marriage with the wrong man. I had to marry the right man. I had to marry David Christ. I had to marry somebody who was going to believe in me, somebody who was going to help me heal, somebody who was going to push me spiritually and say, there's more in you, go get it. God knew I couldn't do it here, I had to be here, but I was like, God, make this work. He's like, you're in the wrong spot. There's a gap, everybody say, there's a gap. You're never ever alone in the gap. The problem is, we just can't see what's in it. See, let me ask you a question. Do you believe in air? If you don't, I got a bucket with water in it. I'd like you to put your head in it for 10 minutes. Can you see air? Do you need it? Can you see thoughts? Do you have them? Can you see gravity? Does it work? I'm here to tell you it works. That's why I wear tight jeans, because they hold everything up. I wear baggy jeans, I'm walking around like this. It's like all those skinny guys. You ever notice it's the skinny guys that wear the baggy jeans, the pants down here, right? Because all their stuff's still just staying where it's supposed to be. Wow. I just kind of thought that all the way through. We won't do that one at the next service. And it's not just the big gaps. It's just not the gaps where, God, you failed me because of what's happening. Sometimes we think God has failed us because of what hasn't happened. Wow. You see, I have a friend, his name's Jerry, and he always wanted to go to the Indianapolis 500. His whole life. So when he was a kid, his dad was trying to save up money. Something would happen, he wouldn't make it. He grew up, he got a job, he would save up his money, but then work, his schedule, something would go wrong, and he never got to go. And he was a little bit miffed with God. You ever been a little bit miffed at God about something you haven't been able to do yet in life? He's a little bit miffed with God, like, God, I really want to do this. It's like, it's not the impossible, it's a race. Why can't I go? He thought God was failing him because there was this gap between what he wanted and what he was getting. God's plans are not our plans. His ways are not our ways. His timing's not our timing. So he does get to go do this inner city rally in Indianapolis. And he gets invited and he does it and it goes fabulous and great things start happening in the city. And the police department is there and the sheriff says, hey, Jerry, is there any way you'd get in our car and come to the station with us? Jerry says, no, man, that's great. Put him in the squad car, take him to the station, walk him in the station. Hey, Jerry, would you stand on that X for a second? Sure. Look right here. Click, click. They take a picture. Jerry says, I think I'm getting arrested. He's like, stay right here. And he walks out of the room. And Jerry's like, man, I'm going to have to call my wife. I don't know what's going on. What is happening? They walk in with two other officers. And they say, hey, Jerry, say these words after us. And they start saying these words. And he's repeating the words. He realizes, I am being sworn in as the chaplain of the Marion County Police Department right now. They give him a badge. They tell him, Jerry, if there's anything you ever need in Marion County in Indianapolis, we are here for you. Is there anything you want? He says, well, there is this race I've been wanting to go to. Watch God work. They said, go to the race? No, 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 no. This is the way this is going to work. When you fly into Indianapolis, we will pick you up at the airport in a squad car. We will escort you directly to the race, but we're not taking you to the grandstand. We're taking you to the garages. You're going to go in the back and you're going to see the Indy cars. Jerry, would you like to gas up some of the Indy cars? He's going, oh my gosh, I can't hardly stand this. They're like, yeah. Would you like to meet some of the drivers, Jerry? He's like, yes, I would. His voice starts sounding like a six-year-old girl. And then he goes, he gets there, and he's in the garage of A.J. Foyt. This was the early 90s. It was his favorite driver ever. He's like, there I am, standing with A.J., talking, having a good time. He's like, we're taking pictures like we're best buddies. And so the sheriff comes. He said, you having a good time? He said, yeah. He's like, well, this is our start for next year. Next year, we have something better planned. He said, there's a next year? They said, oh, yeah, next year, every year we take a car from the museum to the racetrack and IndyCar. Would you like to be the one to take the IndyCar from the museum to the racetrack? He's like, yes. So he comes back the next year. Everybody say the next year. He takes the IndyCar. He delivers the IndyCar. The guy who comes to get it to take it around the track one time is Jay Leno. Jay Leno walks up to the car and says, hey, buddy, I think you're in my car. Jerry said, no, man, you got the wrong car. This one's mine. That starts the relationship. They start getting along. He said, soon enough, me and Jay Leno are taking pictures like we're best buddies hanging out. You see, that's the kind of plan that God has for us. You're like, I want to go to the Indianapolis right now and sit in the grandstands and see the race. Stomp, 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 frown, aggravation. And God's like, if you would give me just a minute, I've got so much bigger plan for you. I don't want you in the grandstand. I want you in the garage. I don't want you watching on TV. I want you getting an autograph. I don't want you just getting an autograph. I want you friends with the driver. I don't want you watching the car. I want you driving the car. We have these low-level plans of blessing. And God said, oh, I'm so much bigger than you can ask, think, or imagine. Would somebody just trust me? Gotta trust him when we can't figure it out. Two strength, S-T-R-E-N, how do you spell strength? I don't know. Of spirit, S-P-I-R-I-T, of spirits, so spiritual. I have so many ideas. None of those are it. We try to figure it out. And that's when we have to remember. The gap, if you're a note taker, is the place where faith becomes apparent. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I can walk here, no issues. I can walk here, no issues. Now, if I decide to walk here, y'all gonna pray. God asks us to step out on what we cannot see, step out on the thoughts, step out on the gravity, step out on the air. We trust in all those things. Why can't we trust in a God that we cannot see? 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, fix your eyes not on things that are seen, but fix them on the unseen. Everybody say faith.
Faith.
We don't even operate in faith when we can figure it out. It's when we have no idea how this thing works that God's saying, now you're in the perfect place to begin. Begin to trust me. You're like, oh, I trust you, Jesus. My finances are good. I trust you, Jesus. I found a man. I trust you, Jesus. My marriage is working. I trust you, Jesus. I got a job I like. You're not trusting Jesus. Things are just good. It's when things are bad, when the marriage isn't working, when you can't get to the race, are you willing to step out and say, even though I'm not getting what I want, when I want it, when I don't understand it, when I'm hurting more than I ever thought I could ever hurt, yea, though they slay me, yet will I trust him. I believe you are here for me, God. The gap is the place where faith becomes apparent. Hebrews 4 and 2. It says, for unto us a gospel was preached, as well unto them. But get this part. But the word preached did not profit them. They got nothing out of it. They didn't grow. They didn't expand. They didn't get any blessing. Why? The next part said, because it was not being mixed with faith. Wow. You can get all the word you want. You can come and you can go to Growth Track. If you haven't been to Growth Track, come on, y'all. Get your spiritual life started. What if that's what God is waiting for? You're coming to church. You're making a step in the right direction. Are you in a small group yet? Because you're only as sick as your secrets. And trust me, it takes a lot of bravery to admit them to everybody. But once you develop a few of the right relationships, it's a lot easier to reveal those parts of yourself to one person who can help you through and pray for you. And then when we're in that place, it's those people that are around us that can help us mix it with faith so that we can step out into where God has us. You see, because not everybody sees the same thing. God sees with a different lens. He sees with a different set of eyes. In Luke, there was a woman. She was a prostitute. Hey, church, I just want to let you know, if there's a girl that walks into our church and her skirt's up to here and her shirt's down to here and her heels are up to there and she's got on thigh highs and fishnets and all kinds of mess, you know what you do with that girl? You hug that girl, you put her on the front row. Now, boys, you hug her like this. Just saying, right? But we welcome. Why would we do something like that? Well, first of all, because we're not the judge. Judge not and be not judged. You mean faith church is for everybody? Well, isn't God? I didn't say that in any other services. I don't know why we're here. Maybe God's getting ready to fill this place up with some people who really need Jesus, and he needs to make sure that our hearts are really right to say, go ahead and finish smoking your crack in the bathroom, and when you're done, I'll bring you to the front row. What? Jesus didn't die for saved people. He died for sinners. How many of us have sinned? How many of us don't want a microphone to tell it? Well, I'll make you a deal. I'll never ask you to tell your sin on a microphone if you're nice to the people who are still in the middle of it. Wow. So there was this sinner, a prostitute. She walks into this dinner party. You see, Jesus had gone over to this guy named Simon's house. Simon was kind of like one of the religious leaders of the time, and he was really excited about having Jesus over to his house. Except, when you had a guest over, you were supposed to do a couple things. One of the things you're supposed to do, you're supposed to wash their feet. That sounds weird, except for mode of transportation at the time was a donkey. When donkeys are walking down the road, they leave trails. If you're walking behind a donkey, you're getting donkey trail on your feet. They don't have chairs. You're sitting at a table and your feet are up here. And I'm really excited that I could do it that high. It stinks. Everybody say it stinks. They're supposed to wash your feet. They also don't have showers, so people don't bathe regularly. So you stink too. You got your own little Lifeguard thing going on. So they come in. They're supposed to anoint you with oil and cover up your stink. They're supposed to wash off your stink. They're supposed to cover up your other stink. Is anything like this sound about the prostitute coming to church? Supposed to wash up your stink. They're supposed to anoint you to cover up your other stink. And then they're supposed to kiss you and welcome you and greet you. Now, there's a gap between what a lot of us would have done and what a lot of us will do now. There's a gap between what Simon thought should have happened when this woman walked in and what did. You see, Simon did none of that for Jesus. And this woman walked in, and she starts fawning over Jesus. And Simon says, if Jesus knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't have anything to do with her. I'm reading that going, well, Simon, why do you know what kind of woman she is, and how'd she know her way to your house? Just saying. But you see, she walked in and her heart was broken because her Savior was there and he was gracious and his feet were dirty. So what did she do? She saw his stink and she had nothing to do. She had no water, she had no basin, she had no towel. So she gets on her knees and she cries and she says, with these I can wash his feet. And she begins to wash his feet, and she's not able to take a shower. They don't have showers at the time. She doesn't have a towel, but she's like, you know what I'll do? I'll sacrifice my hair. I will take the stink of him. What was she being? She was being a picture of who Jesus was. Then she took a year's wages. I don't even want to think about what she had to do to get that. And yet she broke this anointing oil so she would cover any stench that was left. And Jesus defended the woman. Jesus will defend you. Jesus will defend your actions. Jesus will stand in the court of heaven and say, I know they don't deserve it, and I know they did something wrong. I know that they have failed, and there's a gap between what we expect of them and what they actually did. But there's a moment when the disciples thought that I failed. And in that moment when they thought I failed, my failure to them matches their failure to me. I don't believe they have failed at all. And I will fill that gap. We're never alone in the gap. We just can't see him. So as I close today, there's a guy that they talk about in Genesis. His name's Abram. And Abram thought that God had failed him. It's in Genesis 17. Abram thought that God had failed him for 99 years. Got 99 problems and you ain't one. 99 years. How many of you have not been stuck for 99 years? I better see every hand or we're going to get ready to celebrate a centurion birthday, just saying. 99 years. For 99 years, he thought, God, you have failed me. All I want is a kid. I have everything in the world and no one to give it to. I have everything in the world and yet socially I am a failure. God shows up. And when he shows up, he says, I am God Almighty. I am a God who is more than enough. Another translation says, I am the God of enoughness. I love enoughness. And he said, you thought that you had this one son, just give me a child. He said, I'm thinking nations. You see, the problem is if he would have had a child when he wanted to have a child, it wouldn't have been written in the book and he wouldn't have been the father of the faith. Instead, he had to wait a long time so that he could be that important. God didn't have one lifetime in mind. He had all of Christianity. You know, the longer you wait for something, sometimes the bigger it is. And he was true. He was true to Abram. And the way that the puzzle gets filled in is the God of enoughness, the God of more than enough, the God Almighty. Every time you read the word God Almighty, actually the Hebrew word that is translated, that word is El Shaddai. You see, the God of enoughness was there the whole time. We couldn't see him. We couldn't figure him out. We didn't know what he was. We didn't know where he was, but he was enough. Not just enough, he was enoughness. Not just enoughness, he was more than enough. Not just more than enough, he was almighty. He was the one who bridged the gap. He's the one who stood in the way. He's the one who held back the attacker. He was the one who was patient. Not us. He waited for us the whole time to say, God, I finally give in. I finally surrender. I finally trust you. I finally stand in faith. I'm finally ready for the blessing that you have for me. I finally believe your blessing is bigger than my idea, God. I'm finally here. I'm finally here. I lift my hands. And if that's you today, I invite you to join me in the international sign of surrender as we stand together. Father God, I pray for my friends. I pray for every single person who is brave enough to say, God, there has been a gap and I might have blamed you for it, but God, right now, instead, I repent of it. We're sorry, God, for thinking you weren't there, and we're sorry that we didn't understand, but right now we ask you to open the eyes of our understanding. Show us who you are. Show us how big you are. Show us how mighty you are. We trust what we cannot see. We believe in you and we are thankful for you. And we lift up your name. I declare favor. I declare breakthrough. I declare opportunity. I declare big things are coming. I declare garages and not grandstands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Go ahead and give him a hand clap of praise.
We're glad you joined us today. We know God is doing so much in and through your life, and we want to hear about it. If you take a moment and send us an email and tell us your story at yournewfriend@faithchurch.com. Also, if you'd like to support and partner with this ministry, we'd love for you to go to faithchurch.com/give and simply select the best giving option for you. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoyed today's message.